read from verse 15, chapter 1 of Galatians. That's where we were. Just read down to the end of the chapter. But when God set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I may announce him as glad tidings among the nations. Immediately I took not counsel with flesh and blood, nor went I up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, and again returned to Damascus. And after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to make acquaintance with Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. But I saw none other of the apostles but James, the brother of the Lord. Now, what I write to you, behold, before God, I do not lie. Then I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, but I was unknown personally to the assemblies of Judea which are in Christ. Only that they, hearing that he who persecuted us formerly now announces the glad tidings of the faith which formerly he ravaged. And they glorified God. Just to recap where we are in the epistle, we've seen Paul, after the introductory four or five verses, writing as an apostle to the assemblies of Galatia and speaking of the reason for writing. Verse 6, I wonder that ye thus quickly change from him that called you in Christ's grace to a different gospel, which was not another gospel. It was something entirely different. And then from verse 11, we have the first of these three sections in this first chapter, which deal with the apostleship of Paul. It was independent of human teaching, verses 11 to 17, independent of the other apostles, verses 18 to 20, and also independent of the churches of Judea, verses 21 to 24. We said last week, not independent in the sense that sometimes speak of independence, because we are, the apostles were not separate from one another. They all taught the same thing. But Paul's apostleship didn't derive from a human teachings. It didn't derive from the other apostles. It didn't derive from the churches in Judea that were first formed. He got it. He was called directly from God, and his teachings were direct from God. He's recalled, he's the start of this section, verse 11, some of the true history in himself. He was formerly a great man in Judaism. He excelled in it, as verse 13 reminds us. But that only led him to excessively persecute the assembly of God and to ravage it. He advanced in Judaism greatly. He was extremely zealous, but zealous without knowledge. He was not zealous in the doctrines of Jehovah, but the doctrines of my fathers. And when we pick up now verse 15, we mark the change. Previously he's speaking about his past life. Now he is speaking about the fact that God didn't have this purpose for him. God had called him out of that. He was set apart even from his mother's womb, he said, and then called by his grace on the Damascus Road. But there was a purpose in this calling that we'll come to. Perhaps Simon would like to outline this a little bit. Welcome, Simon. Verse 16, he gives us the reason for this call. He was pleased to reveal his son, not to me. God reveals his son to us, but there's this distinction here. He says, God was pleased to reveal his son in me. This is something entirely different. It's not a revelation of a person to us, but he will reveal that person in us. And that fourthly, he might announce him as glad tidings among the nations. So these are the four things all connected with God. God set him apart. God called him by his grace. God had a purpose. He was going to reveal his son in him. And fourthly, that he would announce him as glad tidings among the nations. And therefore, the response of Paul follows. Immediately, he says, I didn't take counsel with flesh and blood. I didn't go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Rather, I went out into the wilds, into the desert. I went to Arabia and then back to Damascus. This was where I learned what God was going to do in me and through me. And that's what we'll hopefully take up today.
Thanks very much, Andrew. Sorry about that. Exactly what happened. But anyway, I've managed to get back in without the background sound. Yeah, thanks very much for your introduction as well. From what I've heard of it, I think it sets the scene very well. We did notice, without wanting to repeat anything you've said, how much he had been part of the Jews' religion and how he had excelled in it. And really, verse 15 stands in tremendous contrast with that, because there's a wonderful transfer from something which was completely misguided, because it no longer reflected the mind of God, to something which concerned God's Son. And this is, of course, the whole pattern of Paul's ministry to speak well, that's the word I was trying to find, to exalt God's Son in his ministry, but not only in his ministry, in his love. So that what we get really in verse 15 is not simply the fact that Paul ministered about the Lord Jesus, but actually in his own person, and the Lord Jesus forth. Of course, he couldn't do that perfectly, but he was consistent with the ministry, and it all resulted in the glorification of the Lord Jesus, 15 and 16. I suppose one thing we could say about the beginning of verse 15 is that really is telling us that there came that point in the apostle's life when he was called by his grace. Of course, there's something that he refers to that happened before that, bringing before us the fact that it was God who called him by his grace to his service for him. And this shows right from the start that his ministry, his apostleship, was from God and not from man. This is what this part of the chapter is seeking to underline to the Galatians.
We have at the beginning of verse 15 that God had set apart the apostle Paul from others. This seems to be God's sovereign choice in setting apart Paul for the things which we have expanded on in the rest of the verse and the following verse. God's sovereign choice of the apostle, even from the time that he was in his mother's, again, emphasizing God's sovereign choice, the choice that he made in connection with a few others that are referred to in the scriptures. Perhaps the best known example would be Jeremiah, where we have in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 some similar language, where Jeremiah was told by God that he had, even before he was formed in the belly, he knew him, and before he came out of his mother's womb, he hallowed him, or set him apart, and appointed him a prophet unto the nations. And there's something similar, I think, said in connection with John the Baptist, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. In taking the three instances where we have this sort of language appearing in the scriptures, it seems to me that it is language that is applicable to every believer, but it's language that applies to those whom God has, again, in his sovereignty, chosen for a particular service. Perhaps as a matter of principle, we could say that all of us had been set apart by God from our mother's womb. We were chosen for blessing in Christ before the foundation of the world, but I'm not sure that there is a, I can't think of a verse anyway, obviously I've been correcting if I'm wrong on this. I can't think of a verse which uses this sort of language that we have in verse 15 in connection with us, but I think Paul can rightly rely on this as giving authority to his apostleship. It was something and the particular service which the Lord gave to him because it was God's sovereign choice, and we can't question God's choice. We don't have any right to, because God is God and God is sovereign. So if he chooses something, we have to accept it, if you like. People who didn't like Paul or his ministry couldn't criticize God's choice of the apostle for that ministry. Comes back to a little bit of what we discussed last week and some of the things we'll perhaps go on to see. God always makes the best as well. And there were some comments, I won't repeat them, but there were some comments that were made last week about how Paul's experiences make him well suited to write this letter to the Galatians. And we'll go on to perhaps see some other respects in which God's choice of the apostle Paul to be the servant, to be the minister of Christ and the assembly. It wasn't a random choice on God's part. His choosing is never random, but it was the best choice that God could make.
Yeah. When it comes to our place in eternity, we are chosen before the foundation of the world. When it comes to our service in time, again, there's that pre-preparation, if you like. We are set apart before that time. It's not now set apart in eternity, but when it comes to time, we are set apart, even if, like, from set. This is, again, God acting in grace. And we see this here. We often see the word "but," and we think it's a bad word, don't we? We see it with Naaman, wonderful things, but he was a leper. And we get this kind of expression of, we get some very things, but, and there's this fatal flaw. But here we have a lovely but, because if God had let Paul in this state, as he was in Judaism, there would have been condemnation. God had a different purpose for Paul. He didn't leave him in this state of Judaism. Rather, he'd already set him apart from conception and called him by his grace for this wonderful purpose that we'll come to in verse 16. This is now the third time already in this epistle we've had the word grace, and I'd be very interested when we come to it if brethren might help us to define what grace is, called by his grace. We use this word all the time. There are many words, perhaps, that we use. But I was thinking earlier tonight, well, how would I define grace? It's not an easy thing to define. Perhaps you'd be able to help me out on this. Set apart from his mother's womb and called by his grace. This is a wonderful act of God on the part of somebody. Not only was just living his own life, but was exceedingly persecuting God's people, someone who was at the forefront of seeking to destroy the work of Christ here upon earth. But God was a good act in grace. There was nothing in Paul that deserved this. Perhaps this gives us an indication of what grace is. It's often said it's unmerited favour. This is pure, complete unmerited favour for one who was in himself completely unworthy of anything, any blessing at all from God, other than God's complete judgment, unremitting, ceaseless judgment because of his actions, but God acting in grace. I don't know if others want to try to help us understand what grace is, but I think it would be helpful.
I think the words you used, unmerited favour, are a good way of looking at grace. I think this is something where we can help one another and build up a picture of what grace is. Perhaps undeserved favour. So it's from God and God alone. It's a favour, in a sense, it bestows on something. It bestows on us blessings from God. And I suppose you could say it manifests itself in many different ways. But of course, we're all conscious of the fact that when we believe on the Lord Jesus, and we received eternal life, then was the most wonderful way possible, the full form possible, grace came to us in its most wonderful form, because it secured us for God and for eternity. Grace does manifest itself in other connections as well. I think it's not simply favour, but it actually with the ability to look for God and for his glory. To me, that along with grace comes grace brings also please God. So grace is not simply a position, but I think it's a practical benefit. I'd be glad to hear what others want to say.
I've heard it said that grace can knowledge as God's riches at Christ's expense. And I think it's true that we have to realise that God could not act in grace to any of us because he is a righteous God. And righteousness has been met in the cross of Christ.
I think the thought is more from God's side, because if we look at the passage Paul is writing here, as we mentioned, there's nothing good what he said about himself here. He was zealous, yes, but he was still persecuting God's people. And it was then that God called him grace. So I think it's the act of God towards man, whether man deserves it or not, but it's the act of God in his substitute his calling, his favour towards man, showing his favour to man. I think it is based, as Rusty just said, on the cross of Christ, obviously, that it shows from God's side he is acting in grace towards man. And if the what Paul has said about himself, has nothing commending himself to God in what he's gone through so far. He was persecuted, the Church of God. He was wasting the Church of God. And this is when the grace of God was shown to Paul.
Mm. For instance, we do get verses like one that was said to the apostle, looked on in his life, when he was given that thorn in the flesh, that he prayed that it might be removed. And said, my grace is sufficient for me. Again, something that kills God, then he was also to the capacity to enable someone to chase God in his life despite the difficulty he had in that case as a result of the thorn in the flesh. So it does seem to me to include also a positive favour with a capacity that we wouldn't have if we didn't have grace from God.
I think it's important to get these things straight, because Paul here speaks about God setting him apart in contrast with his previous life, where we have this human thought of separation. The Pharisees were the separated company, but it was a human separation. And the principle they acted on certainly wasn't right. Their desire was act in a certain way, according to the law, to bring the favour upon themselves through their own actions. But Paul says, no, when I was saved, I realised I couldn't have achieved anything in my old life. In fact, all that I ever achieved, very similar to Philippians, was contrary to what God wanted. God called me by his grace. On this principle, I was saved. And this is what you are now denying by your going after this other so-called gospel, this other message. It was a complete denial of that which Paul had experienced at the start. He wasn't going to mince his words in this epistle, but at the start he's establishing these principles and saying, this is how I myself have been brought into the good of these things. I can recount this as what we all can. We're all saved in the same way. It's the gift of God, Paul says in Ephesians. You're all saved by grace. It's the gift of God. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's no other way we enter into these blessings save through Christ. We are all called. We have this calling, but it's a calling that's marked by the grace of God. Abraham was called, but I don't think he was called by the grace of God. I mean, not in the fullness of it anyway. Not in the way, the fullness of this expression. Every saint of God has a calling, but the distinctive calling that marks us is the full revealed grace of God. And this is something which marked Paul at the start and marked Paul all through his life and should mark us. And the danger is, like these Galatians, that we start in grace, but slowly then we end up drifting away as they did and end up denying grace in the life of a believer. We think we can then, once we are saved by grace, then we can have God or force God to bless us by acting righteously in our own ways, on our own works. But grace marked Paul, as we'll see, he was called by grace, and as we go through the rest of the history, we'll see that he was marked by grace at every step. And it's very important to get these things straight, because the Galatians, if they'd learned that, would have been able to resist these false teachings when they came.
It was very special for him, after the Acts of the Council. He was called by God's grace outside the walls of Damascus. There were persecuted, so the believers there, but just to step to this point, verse 15, when God, and then he set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and from the Darby James translation. Right from his life that he lived, and then he was born in his table from the fact with looking at verse 13. So God definitely had his hand upon this man, because he was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That was the point in his life when God hadn't got him in view at that point of when called him by his grace. That goes to us again, that reinforces the point that Paul has made here. The thing about his name was the hand of God. So we are talking about Jeremiah is spoken of in similar ways. And from John the Baptist. In Psalm 139, we are told that it can be said of every single person, I think, we can say, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My bones were not hidden from thee when I was made and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. I will. I think what it says in the remaining verses, but it shows right from our conception we are known to God. That's just as true of unbelievers as it is of believers, but believers acknowledge it. God has his hands over them right from the very start of life. Although it's not quite the same as God separating him, as it's described in Galatians 1, perhaps it can only be said of certain people who have been called to a specific purpose. The apostle, a very special kind. Nonetheless, I think we can all say that God has had his hand on me right from the beginning. So we love to trace it back to election in a past eternity, but it's God also seen this aspect of things too.
I think that's right. We're all called before the foundation of the world. In that sense, we are under God's control. But I think this is really looking at Paul's being set aside, being called to preach the gospel, because it says, by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that they may announce him as glad tidings among the nation. This is something totally new. And therefore, Paul was set aside for this one purpose. He would preach Christ. He was revealed in him, and therefore he could preach the gospel and understand the gospel as no one else. I think that's why this is slightly different, although it's true what you say, Simon, but that's for a different reason. We are called before the foundation of the world. But we're looking at Paul, and he's looking back, and he can see how God has been instrumental all through his life, and the purpose was to reveal his son in him, that he might preach the gospel. That's why I think he called it my gospel.
Well, I agree with what you're saying. I just wanted to give a little bit of a completeness, because we have been speaking about from the womb and so on in relation to Jeremiah.
The subject of Galatians is the question of grace, understanding the grace of God. And Paul, through the way that he lived and the depths of Judaism that he went to, and the understanding, he came to this very bottom place where he was seeking to destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ, became, as he calls himself, the worst of sinners. He was uniquely able to understand the grace of God.
Because I think we only understand the grace of God in as much as we understand how we have nothing to offer. It's totally on the basis of God's attitude and action toward us that we get any blessing. And that's why mankind find it so difficult to accept the grace of God, because we always want to think there's something in us that we can offer. But Paul comes to that point where he realizes that he is at rock bottom, as it were, and through being so totally immersed in Judaism, which of course was based on works, he therefore was able to enter into the grace of God and expound it in a way perhaps that no one else could. And for ourselves, we also need to learn that we only receive blessing on the basis of what God does for us, nothing that we can contribute. And naturally speaking, that is hard for us to do. And often those who have really got to the rock bottom and understand their sinfulness appreciate it more than others, perhaps.
I think the New Testament generally connects calling with, perhaps we might have instinctively connected it with mercy. I think of the Lord's words, I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Maybe mercy is the thing which would more immediately come to our minds. But I think the New Testament, as I said, connects calling with God. And when we think of what we have been called to, it's not just that we've been called out of being sinners, if you like, but we have been called to God, and we've been called with a holy calling. And we've been called to God's eternal glory. Perhaps we can understand why the New Testament associates calling with grace. Just to mention the verse that I just referred to, it was first the two verses actually, First Peter 5, verse 10, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. And then Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Actually, we come back to election and things before the foundation of the world at the end of that verse. So we can all say that God has called us by but I do wonder if the focus here is on being called in a particular way. I think this has just been referred to by Gwyn in Romans chapter 1. Paul refers is that he was called apostle, and I wonder if he's emphasizing in this statement here, just as he is at the beginning of the verse and also in the next verse, emphasizing things peculiar himself, he's focusing on God's calling of him to be an apostle, and that was simply God acting in his grace, but not taking away anything of the general application that we can make, but wonderful to see the grace of God illustrated in his calling of the apostle.
Yeah. Earlier in the chapter 1, verse 6, that's quickly changed from him that called you in Christ's grace, which is speaking of the believers at people in the assembly, whereas this one speaks of God's grace and calling Paul. And I think this is why this is a special thing in relation to Paul's calling, because he mentioned Christ's grace in relation to the assembly itself. It's something special. It's God's calling of Paul, so that he would be able to preach Christ by this expression we see, peace would be the sent in me, and therefore he could preach the gospel. And I think in the Acts it says that immediately he preached Jesus. So I think this is the special calling of Paul, but as we say, grace is many different qualities, but it's all from God. It's irrespective in a sense what man is or what his sin and so is at the time. It's the action of God in his sovereign grace on mankind because of the cross.
Yeah, I think the grace of Christ has much more to do with what the Lord Jesus did in order to save us. I'm reminded of that verse, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for your sakes
he being rich became poor in order that his property might be enriched. The grace of God is, as you said, more to do with the purposes of God. His mercy reaches us in our need. Our grace lifts us. Plus, God has in view for us. I mean, I don't think we can put a precise line between mercy and grace. I think we can see these different aspects to them.
I think we can see on the Damascus Road that Paul, in the way he was going, deserved judgment, that light to shine down upon him, to destroy him. That is what he deserved on his way, but mercy didn't give him that.
Blessed grace had a special touch, and also the blessing of God is joy.
The definition I heard of the difference between grace and mercy is, if we are traveling through the blessed journey on a trial comes before us, grace is what will take us through that trial with God. And mercy is when you can see that it's perhaps been too much for you, you will be moved up. And that is mercy. When it's grace, you can go through it. And God, that's the heaven's eye of the public.
Between the 4 points we learn in verse 15 and 16, and Paul's former 4 points we just last week in Paul's former life. Beginning with verse 1, Paul says he exceedingly persecuted the assembly, set apart, but certainly the fact that he ravaged the assembly, really, we contrast that with grace. He filled life, he was a violent, persecuting man. Here he is, armed by grace. Then verse 14, he advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries. He made a name for himself. He was, through his own efforts, he becoming prominent. God says it's now being called by God. It's not me that's being seen. He is pleased to reveal his son in me. I'm not going to be seen here, but Christ isn't going to be seen. Think of it later, being exceedingly zealous of the doctrine of my fathers, contrast that with now announcing Christ as glad tidings among the nation, the doctrines of his fathers, connecting now, contrasting rather, with the glad tidings going to the Gentiles. What a contrast. Paul's former life and his life when he wrote this epistle, and this is what Paul is trying to say. This is, if you want to go back to law, you're going to be marked by my former life. Look at me, I myself am a living example. God has set me apart from my mother's womb. He has called me by his grace. He is revealing his son in me. That's the purpose he has for me, that I might go out with the glad tidings to the nations, to the Gentiles. What a contrast. Why would we ever seek to deny God's purpose in this current age, as exemplified in the Apostle Paul? So we see these contrasts. We make these little links, and I think it helps to build up a picture of why Paul is writing these things to the Galatians. He's trying to get them to judge their own departure and to mark him. Yes. So God, it's current. But Paul is special. It's not to say, it's not just Christ does that. It's the gospel. Good news. A man of this narrow, small trail that I was living before, a man of grace, the front, the only one. But I'm giving grace that. What he's did. Perhaps that's what he's like.
What's the point of others? And I think would also speak to the government. He was proud to build his apostle Paul. It's not the places God wants, they were secretly wanted to do. Well, here's what is a Lord. To ourselves, releasing ourselves, to God into his own flesh, towards another aspect or the pleasure
have to have limit to read this, not history, but anything. Not the gospel, but anything. And we know the words of my father, and he said, and it will, what I did. But speaking of experience, over the feeling, and him, he's not objective, now, and the more feeling, this, the more that preach, we, I think, apply just to us in a subject that the scripture to ourselves in a way spirit, then we should be applicable to us. If you look at Paul's life up it, he would bench his understanding tell us of the old son was he persecuted of Jesus himself in the body of Christ. And when we see it please as it comes from God, please God, catch that I might preach either. And more than that's not much of doctrine, but we can't be this way. That's the same. But in a way, we can't subject to ourselves. It's a personal, just to ourselves. And I think, but when we speak, the Lord will just to have done to listen with bringing him across. Listen, he knew the Lord. Therefore, he can speak from this. The Lord, knowledge, but that's the knowledge. If we, that's perhaps, yeah, we can quote doctrine, because he said, the Lord, what I am here, he said, the Lord, what I am here, oh, what he stand, thinks of God, that verse, Christ, which gave himself, that he, the love for it. And then, you understand that, not, as I say, an intellectual, traffic, application, that's, think we, can take something from this, which means something for us, rather than understand
I think that certainly it's him as glad sign showing a personal view about birth. I think that's something sometimes just think of the more their hearts and conscience.
I think I moved it, Simon.
Yeah, it's the thing. It's, I think what the apostle says here, as I may announce him as glad tidings. Jesus is the glad tidings. Yes, he is Christ. He's a person. And I have to confess that often I'm not really presenting Christ. I might want to try and get over to someone their needs of salvation. And that's important, of course, that has to be stated. So, things like that. For me, the apostle presented the person of Christ, and that's what the gospel also appeal to people. Sure, in his words, a person, they wanted their Savior.
I'm not saying that God revealed his son in Moses. It would be impossible, because God couldn't be revealed in that way under law. I think it follows on, doesn't it? Called by his grace, because only in grace could God act in this way. This is the full and complete revelation now. In many ways, Moses saw more of God than the Israelites did. As one of the Psalms, God revealed his ways to Israel, but he revealed more than that to Moses. Moses had a great view of God, a great man. When God hit him in the rock, he saw the back parts. He saw more of God than the Israelites did, but he didn't know God as we know God, and nor could God reveal his son in him as he could in Paul. We all compare Moses, Paul, many comparisons, but many contrasts, and perhaps this is a major contrast. It was impossible under law, but only when the law had run its course, fulfilled its purpose, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, that this was then possible. Thank God that it was possible and has been done, and we see Christ now revealed fully to us. We are wonderfully blessed to live in this day of grace.
Well, thank you. It requires the Lord Jesus to have gone to the cross, dying, and risen again, and ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit down. Aspects that enable we're reading about the Apostle Paul to be
called. To carry on this structure of four things that mark Paul's previous life, four things now that God had done. We have four things that Paul does in response. First of all, he didn't take counsel of flesh and blood. He didn't go to Jerusalem to see the apostles who were apostles before him. Rather, he went to Arabia and Damascus, and then after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, but didn't see all the apostles. So there's four things that come before us now concerning the response, the afterlife of Paul, what he did after this work of God had come to him. And the first one is took not counsel with flesh and blood, an odd expression perhaps, but I think when we read of, I think it's only three times we get flesh and blood, or three important ones anyway. You know, the one in flesh and blood had not revealed this unto thee. No, who art thou? But who am I? Christ the living God. Not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood couldn't do this. This is human reasoning. There's also one in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So I took not counsel with, if you like, human reasoning. I didn't act upon human reasoning now. Yes. How could I do this after God had acted in his way toward me? And this really, again, is perhaps a little jab at these Christians, because they had taken counsel of flesh and blood with human reasoning, which is what these Jews are bringing. Suppose that I didn't do this. In response to this, how could I do this? But you have. I didn't take counsel of flesh and blood. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see those apostles before me. I stayed away. I was in Arabia and Damascus. This is where I was learning from God directly. And then even when I did go to Jerusalem to see Peter and stayed with him 15 days, so that my doctrine, if you like, was didn't come from them, but they certainly didn't disagree with it. They agreed with it full. But in no way can it be said that I had derived my authority from these apostles. I didn't confer with them, but they, and when I did speak to them, they were in full agreement. No problem at all. They agreed with it fully. They acknowledged that this was of God. So again, these are very important principles that Paul wants to reveal to us.
Yes, he didn't try to deal with this in a natural way, perhaps we could say, in connection with this expression, flesh and blood. It would have been natural to people who were in Christ before him, but he was conscious that God had called him, as we've been going through the verses before. And in order for him to be able to respond to that in a suitable way, he had to respond to it spiritually. He had to spend time with God, with the apostles, but with God directly. It would have been no, the first thing that we would have said was, well, you better go to Jerusalem, because that's the center where it all started. You'll find the right men to talk about it with. But no, he's quite clear here that it wasn't man. There wasn't the instrumentality of men involved responding to it. Not only was it from God, it was according to God.
I suppose we could ask, you know, if the Lord was preparing this servant for this special task, why did he not see the Lord in person on the earth, like the other apostles did? You know, people could well say, well, you weren't an apostle because you never saw the Lord. You didn't, you know, of course he says in Corinthians, yeah, I saw him, as it say. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born at due time. He had this special revelation of the Lord in glory. Of course, that coloured his ministry completely. It was a completely different perspective on the Lord, seeing him from heaven.
Flesh and blood would only speculate that the Lord was John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But the Spirit of God allowed Peter to confess the Lord Jesus was the Son of the living God. I think that that's the key to understand what this means. Paul says, I didn't confer with or didn't try to reason these things out. How can I possibly understand the person of the Son except the Father teaches me? I can't reason these things out. Only the Spirit can do this. And therefore, the first thing immediately, I realized that my former life, where it was all down to reasoning, that's where you see how the Pharisees twisted everything. They reasoned out God's law, and they corrupted it, so they became not no more feast of Jehovah, they were a feast of the Jews. Well, you can be had you. It's not now it's Judaism. It's the Jews' religion. It's not now the religion of God. That's what flesh and blood makes of the divine revelation. So Paul says, immediately I'd learnt that my old life had to be completely changed. All my way of thinking, gone. And then the apostles in Jerusalem, I didn't go there either. It might, as being said, it would be perhaps a logical thing to do. Well, if I want to learn more about this one who has saved me, who better to go to than Jerusalem to speak to Peter, to speak to the other apostles? They spent all this time with the Lord. Well, didn't Paul know this? I'm sure he did. But Paul says, I didn't go to Jerusalem. Those were apostles before me. They were apostles. I didn't go there. Again, it's as led of the Spirit, rather, he says, rather I went to Arabia and Damascus. These are the places I went. Why? Well, because it was the purpose of God, as Brian has mentioned. Paul's apostleship was unique. He didn't see the Lord on earth, he saw the Lord in the glory. And therefore that was to characterize his service. He's gone up to Jerusalem, which would have been a denial of this unique calling. It wasn't traced back to a natural man, it wasn't to the 12 apostles who were still in Jerusalem, whose mission was to go to preach Christ to the Jewish nation. He realized the purpose of God was to send him to the nations, to the Gentiles. And therefore he stayed among the Gentiles. He didn't go back to the center of Judaism. He stayed where he was. He went, he kept himself in Arabia, Damascus, Gentile areas, because that was the place that God had for him. He was obedient to the will of God.
Of course, he was converted outside Damascus. He was led into Damascus. He was blind. And in Damascus, we might say, an ordinary believer, Ananias, a testimony to Ananias, a devout man, in one of his accounts of his conversion later on in his life. This man was the man that was used to bring him to that point where he identified himself as being baptized. He knows that he was absolutely, that he couldn't see anything. A big thing one could say for a Jew, marked by seeking signs, seeking visual indications of God. He was blind, he was alone with God. He obviously realized, we don't get it in Acts, really in Galatians, we get the inner side of what was happening. We get the outer side of the public side. Arabia, people say he was there for 3 years, but you can say that the whole period of time, 3 years, to what extent it was 3 years in Arabia, I'm not quite sure. Arabia would have been a place where he would have been in complete solitude, I take it, with God. He got his necessary education in what he was to do in the service of God. I take it that is what he's effectively saying.
This would be the necessary private training that all the servants of God, Moses in the wilderness 40 years, David, were the. This seems to be a very common thing among servants of God. There is this private communion with God after the service, which is something that should mark us as well. We need time alone with God. We need time to commune with God over his purposes for us. We might not all be Pauls, but none of us are. All of us have some service, something to do, and the only way we are going to be able to perform that service, the pleasure of God to his satisfaction, is to have a similar time of private communion, fellowship, training in the presence of God. It's something I cannot serve God without.
And he, as you said, Andrew, he went back to Damascus. And he very read the machinations of the Jews. Really read it in Acts. The machinations of the Jews. The kill let him to Damascus. that would really set the character on his ministry, that he would be constantly hounded by his countrymen who refused the message, and he wanted to stop him from preaching to Gentiles. You see many aspects of Paul's life written in a microcosm these events in these verses that we're reading.
I'll keep this quick.
It was just a thought in connection with Arabia
and Andrew has referred to the importance of time alone with the Lord. Helpful to note that this was the case even for the Apostle Paul. There was obviously revelation that he received from the Lord, but he was a man of like passions as we are, to paraphrase the language used in connection with Elijah. And as a human being, he also needed to take things in and to appreciate them, and his mind needed to grow in them. And there was also an experimental side of things, if that's the right word to use. I'm just thinking of what we have in Romans 7, that we're not told when Paul went through the thought process and experiences described in that chapter, but it's often suggested that it was it took place when he was in Arabia. That seems reasonable, but we can't insist on it because Scripture doesn't tell us. If it was in Arabia, perhaps it just is an illustration of the point that I was making, that there are the truths that we do only come to learn through experience, whether that is right or wrong in one sense. You know, maybe I might say that we shouldn't need to learn things through experience, but the reality is that we do. The Lord knows our frame, and he knows that there are some truths that we only come to learn through experience, and it's perhaps for our encouragement to note, if it's acceptable, to just bring in Romans chapter 7 very briefly, that even the Apostle Paul had to learn in a real way, in an experimental way, for himself, the truth of some of the things that had been revealed to him and which he was commissioned to preach. He had to learn that within his flesh no good dwells. No doubt that had been revealed to Paul, but we learn from Romans 7 that he had to also understand the reality of it by experience. So it's perhaps another encouragement for us, if there are things that, you know, we need to spend time alone with the Lord to learn, and to learn in an experimental way. Well, the Apostle Paul had the same history.
Even Israel had to go through the time. They could have got to the last 11 days, but they had to go through a period that they might learn the plague of their own heart, more of a negative aspect to it. But nevertheless, God has something to do in it before he can start to do things wrong. This episode in Paul's life is an illustration, but perhaps we've come to the close because we've well over gone our timetable, and I'm sorry for that. And for the interlude, which I still don't know how that happened. But anyway, let's just close our time now. And we spent a lot of time on just one or two verses, but it's good to know because there's something really important in their meaning. Can we just commend ourselves to the Lord?